Amen, amen, amen. You know, sometimes you can just sing and that be the sermon and say amen. Yes. Thank you so much for the warm welcome, Pastor Harris and Brighton. I always called you my cousin. Today I found out you're my uncle. Yes. But Brighton and I go way back. We used to play football in his backyard. Well, in his parents' backyard. I got battle scars to prove it. Yes. But I'm so glad to be here again. I think the last time that I was here was like 2017. And there was a different pastor at that point. I think he was a Hispanic pastor. I believe he's at Richardson now. What's his name? Pastor Leal. Yes. Yes. No. And I was very pleased to see the order that was being given by Miss Faith here in the front, directing the praise team. It's wonderful when we have order in the house of God. Yes, and it's wonderful when we get to integrate the young people in the house of God to praise God. Yeah, so I bring greetings from Grace Fellowship, as it was said. I've been there since 2016, 2017, and it has been a life-changing experience. I honestly credit it, I credit God to using that church plant to save my life. Yeah. Believe it or not, God didn't call Pastor Harris or any of the elders or any of us because he thought we were talented and he thought we had something that nobody else had. He called us and he used the work to save us. Remember when Jesus was resurrected, he came to people that were doubting him, that were in doubt, in disbelief that he had even resurrected. And in their doubt, he sent them because he knew by sending them, it would change them. So I love when I see the children of God going out and ministering to the people of God, the future people of God. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles as we begin our message to Luke chapter 23. Luke, the 23rd chapter. I was told that today is Global Youth Day, and as Global Youth Day, you want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So I thought I would go ahead and honor that request and preach on what it means to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Let us pray. Mighty God, everlasting Father, I thank you so much that you are not just here with us, but you live in us. I thank you, Father, that you have desired to make our hearts your dwelling place, that we would be as immovable as Mount Zion, as immovable as yourself, that we would, after having communed with you and spent time with you, be transformed, revived, and changed into another person. Father, we love you, and we trust that you will speak to us today and that you will speak through us. And I pray, Father, that you would help my brothers and sisters here in the house of God to utter a prayer in their own hearts, to hear your voice and to receive your instruction. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I do ask one favor, and that is that you pray not just for me, but for yourselves. Amen. That you pray with me in allowing God to transform us. Amen. So we talk about being the hands and feet of Jesus, but do we realize that the hands and feet of Jesus were pierced? It sounds good on paper to be the hands and feet of Jesus, but those same hands were pierced. That is what we're signing up for when we say, I'm going to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Now, many times when we talk about being the hands and feet of Jesus, I don't think we really understand exactly the arrangement in this relationship. He is the head, we are the hands and feet. But oftentimes we act as the head. Tell me I'm lying. When we say, I know God says, but we've taken ownership of the head. When we put our will in place of God's will, we have reversed the roles. When we say, I want Jesus to be part of my life, no, I'm to be part of his. That is what is called immersion, baptism. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. The brother this morning talked about, is it 98% Christian? 100% is what is required. Being the hands and feet of Jesus. Requires decisions on a daily basis. It requires decisions that we don't even ask for. You see, the greatest decision that has ever been made by a person, second to Christ, is Pilate. And we find ourselves making decisions that are going to last a lifetime. You see, the Bible says in Luke chapter 23, verse 1, that the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, for Pilate to make a decision. They made accusations against Christ for Pilate to make a decision. They said, I don't want to get my hands dirty. I'm going to let you do the dirty work. So we find ourselves at many times in our lives being, unbeknownst to us, we're just going about our day, going about our business. And all of a sudden, we have a decision to make. And we don't realize that in that moment, the decision is going to echo through the halls of time. I'm telling you this from experience. When I was between 9 and 10 years old, I thought, I'm just going to a sleepover to my next door neighbor. Little do I know that I'm about to be addicted to X-rated content for the next 10 years. A decision had to be made. And that decision reverberated for years. Being the hands and feet of Jesus. I didn't ask for this decision, it was brought to me. But I had to make the choice. And God had to do a miracle on my mind to undo 10 years of damage. To be the hands and feet of Jesus. They say that if you know better, you do what? You do better. Sometimes we don't do what's right because we don't know what's right. You see, Pilate is here. He's received this decision. Jesus has been cast at his feet, and he concludes in verse 4. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt with this man. He's made his assessment, right? He's come to a conclusion. He's determined that there is nothing wrong with this man. He knows what's right, Pilate. But for some reason, we find him still doing wrong. Some of us do wrong because we don't know what's right, right? For instance, if I never read the fourth commandment, I don't know the Sabbath. I don't know that I'm doing wrong by not keeping the Sabbath. And growing up, I thought in my mind, and I'm sure some of y'all can relate, that, oh, the Sabbath is the day not just for me to keep holy and to rest, but it's the day for me to be holy. What do I mean? Follow my train of thought. So that's the day I listen to Jesus music, right? That's the day that I watch Jesus TV, right? As though every other day it's okay for me to listen to my secular content, to listen to the devil stuff. Do you feel what I'm saying? This is what we tell ourselves growing up. This is what I told myself. I said, I'm gonna listen to all these secular hip hop artists throughout the week, but on Sunset Sabbath, right, then I'm gonna go ahead and turn on Jesus mode. And at some point I was like, didn't God say, be ye holy as I am holy? God doesn't turn on and turn off his holiness. But for some reason, we think that just because it's Sabbath, that's the only day that God has said to be holy. No, he doesn't say anything about holy. He says rest. We think that Sabbath is the only day that we're supposed to worship. But if you look at the word in Hebrew that says work, the same word in Hebrew that says work is the same word for worship. 6 days, 7 days, worship. Oh, it's Sabbath. Let me watch my mouth. Let me not cuss. Right? As though sin is somehow more unacceptable on Sabbath than in any other day. Do you understand the traditions that we put in our own minds so we don't know better, right? And as a result, we don't do better. But God convicting me helped me understand, no, I need you to be holy 6 days, and the seventh day, rest. So all of a sudden now, we know what's right, right? But like Pilate, I want you to follow Pilate in verse 6. The Bible says that Pilate heard that this man, Jesus, was a Galilean. Are you following me? And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to who? Herod, who himself was in Jerusalem at that time. So when it comes down to being the hands and feet of Jesus, making the right decision, having the right information, somehow we make the wrong decision. And we do that at times by outsourcing the decision. Follow me. It is my decision to make. It has been presented to me. But I say to myself, I don't want to make this decision, so let me send it to Herod. So my teacher tells me that if I don't take my NCLEX, I'm a nurse, if I don't take my NCLEX, if I don't take this test on Sabbath, if I don't go to clinicals on Sabbath, I will not pass this course. I have a decision to make. I don't ask my pastor, my teacher said that if I don't do this, that, and the third, I'm not gonna be able to graduate. Outsourcing to Herod. I read in the word, and I find, oh, God wants me to give more. And instead of just making the decision, I go to Elder so-and-so. Hey, Elder, God said to me in my heart that I need to give more. What do you think? Your decision. Don't give it to Herod. It doesn't matter what I think. And then we say, oh, I would have given more, but Elder so-and-so said. I'm gonna come closer to home. The Bible says that we are to train up a child in the way that he should go, correct? The Bible tells us that you, the parent, are to train up the child. When you rise up, when you sit down, when you go in, when you come out, right? It shall always be upon your lips, upon your heart, upon the doorpost of your house, right? But what we find is, because Pharaoh has put on us a lot more than we can bear, because he's telling us to make more bricks with less, we burn 60, 72 hours a week. And we depend on Egyptian elementary, Babylonian high school. And we're so conditioned for so long that other people have to help raise my children. I need to outsource the raising of my children for so many years. And we expect this, we're conditioned to expect this, and as a result, we expect this of the church, outsourcing the raising of our children to Herod. I need to make the decision. Education begins at home. And what I found for my life, and God have mercy. God have mercy. Most of us being immigrants, trying to make it, living well above our means to keep up with the Joneses. My kids basically raise themselves. I spend a fraction of their life with them, educating them for myself. And we think, okay, let me just take them to Pathfinders. Let me just take them to the church school. Let me just take them to Adventurers. Let me just take them to Sabbath school. Hopefully, somebody will make an impact. But what about my decision? I'm the parent. I brought them into this world. So please partner with Ms. Casey in building up the youth. Join her in prayer, but also lock arms. There are kids to train up. It's my decision, not Herod's. So we find that Pilate sends Jesus to Herod because he doesn't want to make the decision. We don't want to be the one to make the right decision. You just said this man is innocent. As a result, he must go free. But Pilate doesn't want to be the one to make this decision. If you read in verse 12 of Luke chapter 23, the Bible says, "And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other on that very day. For before they had been at enmity with each other." Some of us at times are so afraid to make the right decision that we would rather entrust our enemy to make the decision. We would rather trust someone to make the enemy to make the decision who does not love us. Someone we have never trusted, cannot trust, do not trust. just so that I don't make the decision. A young person might be like, oh, I feel that God is calling me to go on a mission trip to India, but my mom said I can't go. Outsourcing to Herod. She says, I can't go until I finish college first. Outsourcing to Herod. Imagine Jesus saying to Mary, Mom, I want to stop carpentry so I can go save the world. Jesus doesn't need to ask Mommy to die on the cross. He loves and he honors his mother. Don't get it twisted. He loves and he honors his parents. But when God puts something on your heart, when God raises you up for such a time as this, Jesus had every argument to make. Very strong arguments. Mary saying to Jesus, oh, Jesus, your father just died. Who's going to support the family? You're the eldest. If you don't do this work, where are we going to get money to support the house? Very strong arguments. And Jesus doesn't say, oh, I would have started my ministry right on prophetic time, but my mom said no. Outsourcing to Herod. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Is it any less ridiculous in our own lives? When it comes to making the right decision, being the hands and feet of Jesus, another thing that we do, follow it, Luke chapter 23, verses 13 to 16. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers. He called the chief priests and the rulers, and he said to them, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I find no fault. I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore, verse 16, this is the key. I will therefore what? Chastise him. And do what? And release him. Chastise him for what? Chastise him for what exactly? I remember getting whooped for no reason. I do. I was busy sleeping in bed. My brother was yelling out the window. And because I was on the very bed that he was yelling out of the window, I got the whooping with him. Chastised for what? You see, my friends, this here is the C word. This is what is called, can you guess it? Compromise. Creeping compromise. They say you give them an inch, they take you a mile. If you don't stand firm on principle yourself, you will get walked over. You see, those late night texts, the talking at midnight turns to you sneaking out of the house. You doing that X-rated content. I'm speaking from experience. You see, This is a very hard pill that I had to swallow. This one right here. They say when you know better, you do what? Do better. The unfortunate thing is, because of our nature, because of how we are built, right? We find ourselves doing the wrong that we don't want to do, that we know not to do. In the Bible, there are three terms that are similar, but a little bit different. There's three terms. I want you to remember them with me. There's sin, there's transgression, and there is iniquity. This is a scale, okay? Sin, transgression, iniquity. Sin is coming short, is missing the mark. It means I tried, but I just couldn't get there, right? This is why the Bible says that all have sinned and did what? Come short. You came short. You tried, but you came short. You came up short, right? It doesn't say that all have transgressed. It doesn't say that all have iniquitized. It says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Transgression, so you can sin unknowingly, and you can sin knowingly. When you sin knowingly, it is crossing the line. I used to do this when I was young. I used to do this when I was young. I would say, you know, Jesus forgives. Let me go ahead while I'm in church. Let me go ahead and plan to do this, which I know is wrong, right? I know the right thing to do. And let me just say, I'll ask for forgiveness after the fact. Transgression. Stepping over the line. Presumption, yes. Stepping over the line. You've crossed the line. Now, when you do this enough, over and over and over and over again, you become hardwired. This is what is called iniquity. It's not something you do, it's a condition. You are hardwired. You're so wise in doing evil, you have no idea how to do right. Iniquity. The Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, the hearts of many wax cold. It doesn't say because sin abound, because where sin abound, grace did much more, right? It says where iniquity abounds, lawlessness. I'll say it like this. I'm gonna switch gears to the parents. They understand this. We go to work. We have supervisors and we are supervisors, yes? You have certain employees, or rather you have certain coworkers that you've met. Can I get a show of hands? How many of y'all have been supervisors? Okay. And then the rest of us have been supervised. Got it. You see somebody doing what they ought not to do. You're not looking for it. You just see it. And if you see something, you say something, right? So you come and have that educational conversation. Hey, I don't know if you know, but the policy, regarding this is X, Y, and Z. I'm just informing you. And like, oh wow, you get a few different responses now. You get a few different responses. Yeah, I dished out a policy last summer. Woo! I got some interesting responses. Some people were like, oh, I didn't know. Thank you so much for educating me. I want to do better, right? Whether they were sincere or insincere, I have no idea. But then you got another response. You got another response. Can anybody guess that what that other response is? Walls go up, very defensive. Get out of my face with that. And I'm like, whoa, I'm just educating you. I'm just letting you know what the company's expectations are. I did not make this up. I'm not the creator of this. I am simply sharing. But there's pushback. That there, we're going from sin, right, to transgression, iniquity. You see, and some people that I work with, and this is real life, some people that I work with are on the very edge of getting fired. But when they're shown the policy, okay, they know, right? They know. They're shown the policy, so they know. And the boss gets sent videos of the bad behavior in email, right? So we go ahead and call in the coworker, the colleague, the employee, the staff, the subordinate staff, call them into the office. They get shown the video, and boss is like, can you explain this? Right? And instead of, and you're on a final, right? They call it progressive discipline. You're on a final. You have one time to mess up. You're the sole breadwinner in your home. But that is not enough to motivate you to do right. Your life and your bread are on the line. But instead of saying, oh man, let me do better because now I know better, right? Instead of doing that, you find yourself looking on the video for the blind spot. You're like, okay, I got caught using my phone here and here and here. Oh, there must be a blind spot right there. So I learn how to do bad better. I'll add this in here. This is just for your reference. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, you can read it now or you can read it later. The Bible, when it talks about grace in Titus chapter 2, right? When it talks about grace, grace is different from mercy. When it talks about grace, I know we talk about God's unmerited favor. When we talk about grace, the Bible uses a word in association to grace here. The word that is used in association to grace, do you see the word train? For those of you that have turned there, do you see the word train? I'll just read it. But let's keep our finger on Luke chapter 23. We'll come right back there. All right. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. What does it say about the grace of God? Specifically, first word in verse 12. The Bible says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to who? All people. And doing what? Teaching. Mine says training. Right? So what we see about grace is that it teaches, it trains. But do you realize that a grace that teaches and trains does not work if we are unteachable? If you are not coachable, if you know everything and cannot learn, grace becomes ineffective, no matter how abundantly it's poured out. Heaven can exhaust its resources and not make its way into Judas's mind. 3.5 years with Jesus, ineffective grace. The creator of the universe with you in person day after day, but you find yourself not being the hands and feet of Jesus. Have mercy. All right. Back to Luke 23, and we will come to our second to last point. Luke 23, and empathizing with Pilate, he says he will therefore punish him and release him. That's the last thing we read in verse 16. And we continue to verse 20, looking at Pilate. The Bible says, Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to do what? To release Jesus. So Luke 23, you guys with me? Yes. Luke 23, verse 20. The Bible says, Pilate addressed them one more time, desiring to release Jesus. So the Bible tells us that Pilate didn't just know what was right. He desired to do what was right, but still did wrong. Many of us don't do what's right because we don't desire to do what's right. I was asked many times in my youth, between ages of 15 and 18, many times, I'll come to Sabbath school every single week. And the Sabbath school teacher would ask us the same questions time and time again. Can you guess what that question was? Why didn't you study? Why didn't you study your quarterly? And I had very valid excuses. I did. How many of y'all take AP classes? AP? Okay, so you know how busy we are in AP classes. Yeah, I took four, so I could only have four classes a semester. All four of those classes were AP. And I was in football, and I was in track. I was burning at both ends, showing up early and going to sleep late, eating the bread of anxious toil. Vain. Vain. I had very valid excuses. In fact, I was falling asleep in class. I was busy, Ed. That's why I didn't read my lesson. But you know, come summertime, I still didn't read it. You know what that told me? It's not that I didn't have the opportunity. It's that I had no desire. I did not want to. So even in the summertime, I would make every excuse in the book. Even during those times, during the school year, you know the things that I did make time for? The things that I did make time for? I told you when I was 9, 10 years old, I became addicted daily to X-rated content. So when I say I don't have time, I don't have time for what I don't desire. But I had plenty of time for what I desired. Daily, from the ages of 10 to 19, religiously, every night, like clockwork. This is what I pored over. Yes, I had school. Yes, I had track. Yes, I had basketball, but I definitely had time. I just had no desire. But at least one thing that we can say for this man, Pilate, is he desired. But somehow, he still did wrong. They say it a little differently. They say that the road to hell is paved with what? Good intentions. The little lady, Sister White, says it a little differently. She says that many will die, right? Will be lost, hoping and desiring to be Christians. Apologize, I don't have my phone, so I can't tell you where that quote came from. But look it up. Many will be lost, desiring to be Christians, come up short. We desire to do right, but how then do we do wrong? Which leads us to our final point. I think we're making good time, yeah? John chapter 19, and we're looking at verse 12 to 15. John chapter 19, verses 12 to 15. John chapter 19, verses 12 to 15. The Bible says in John chapter 19, and I invite you to join in reading it with me. From then on, Pilate sought, well, let me wait for you. I still hear pages turning. John chapter 19, verses 12 to 15. When you are there, please say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. If you still need a little time, say have mercy.
Have mercy.
Mercy said no. All right. The Bible says in John chapter 19, verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not what? Caesar's friend. Hey, ha! Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So I know what's right. I desire to do what's right. But we find here an element of why we do wrong. Political pressure. Who is Caesar to Pilate? Boss. This is boss man right here. This is my boss. You're putting my job on the line. Political pressure, peer pressure, a desire to be liked trumps a desire to do right. This is the crux of the issue at the end of the day. I want to be liked more than I want to be holy. So at 16 years old, I'm 30 now, at 16 years old, 14 years ago, good math, at 16 years old, I decided to crucify my virginity. Why? It wasn't because I wanted to have sex that bad. No, that was not the reason. That was not the reason. I was not girl crazy. I was not head over heels for girls. No. Do you know what they said in the locker room? They said, Chahaba doesn't get any girls. I mean, they said it a little differently, but I'm keeping it PG. Yeah. Chahaba doesn't get any girls. So, in an attempt to prove them wrong, and I told them before this, listen, I can if I wanted to, but it doesn't make sense to me. I stood 10 toes on this principle since seventh grade. When I was in fifth grade, little boys and girls were losing their virginity. Fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade. And I'm looking at all the chaos. I'm like, does this make sense to any of y'all? It did not make sense to my mind. I did not do it because it made sense. Because I didn't know what was right. Because I didn't desire what was right. I did it because I wanted to be liked. I did it because I wanted to belong. So I sacrificed Jesus. Buckled under peer pressure. Because my job's on the line. Because my popularity's on the line. Principle sacrificed at the altar of public opinion. At the end of the day, when it comes to being the hands and feet of Jesus, this is the issue. This is the issue. This is the issue. I know what's right. I desire what's right. But somehow I do wrong. Because I only know about Jesus. You see, Pilate knew about Jesus. He did not know Jesus. Growing up in mommy and daddy's house, I could recite verbatim all the things that they wanted me to say about Jesus. I could sing all the songs that they wanted me to sing. But was Jesus with me or was he in me like the song said? Was he really in me? That's the question. My dad would call for worship. And you know what I would do when my dad called for worship? Actually, I could tell when the temperature in the house changed. Yeah, I could tell. My dad would start moving a little differently when he's about to call for worship. I picked up on it, you know? It was like the weatherman. And as soon as he's about to call for worship, I would slink off to my room. And I would hear with my eyes closed, but wide awake, where's Michael? And my little brother would be like, open the door. Michael's sleeping. Conveniently at the time of worship. Because I did not have a relationship. I did not know Jesus. So I did not desire him. I only knew about him. I only knew what Pastor shared in church. I only knew what Ed tried to tell me in Sabbath school. I did not taste and see that the Lord is good for myself. But funny enough, God, all the time that I said I didn't have, God made it. He blocked out 3 months to speak to me. I thought, oh, I'm about to go to college. Next step, 2012. I'm about to go to college. College is locked. I even had a scholarship. College is locked. So I spend 3 months in the wilderness. 3 months to learn that Jesus truly loves me. When I took time to open this book, the book of John, read it in one day, asked the Holy Spirit to speak to me, then I knew Jesus. Then my heart was broken. Then I was rent open. And I saw with new eyes the world. I saw with new eyes peer pressure was no longer a thing. Caring to be liked was no longer a thing. Heaven was cheap enough. I was sold out for Christ. If we go from knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus ourselves, to desiring Jesus, and not just desiring to do the right thing, to know the right thing, to know the right words, we will be on the precipice of being transformed. Amen. When the mark of the beast that we all talk about is pressed upon us, when the pressure of the crowd raises its voice saying, "Crucify him," then we will stand firm. Then we will truly be the hands and feet of Jesus, ready to die with him, because we've been crucified with Jesus, but live. Not us, but Christ lives in us, not just with us. May the Lord bless the reading and the doing of his word.